That's just a great song by Carrie Job there. I am not alone. And I think what a wonderful reminder, particularly for us that are children of God. We are never alone. God is both in us and he's all around us. And if you have taken his call to be a part of a local church, you are not alone because you have the protection afforded to you from that local church. I want to start off this morning by sharing a story about a particular local church in Saudi Arabia that has just, this story has just come out in the last couple of weeks out of Saudi Arabia through Open Doors Ministry. And I know some of you know this story, but a man has been arrested and thrown into jail in Saudi Arabia. His crime? Preaching the gospel. He's been thrown into jail for sharing the hope that he has in Christ Jesus and the hope that others will come and experience that very same hope. He's been thrown into jail. And this man, he has a family and he's had to leave his family. He's the primary breadwinner of his family. And now his family, his children, don't have support. And he had appealed to his local church and said to them, "Please, will you look after my family? Will you support my family at this time?" And you know what? Unsurprisingly and remarkably, this local church has come to that family's aid, and they are now supporting that family while that man is in jail. They are trusting God to meet their needs as a church, to be able to meet the needs of this family. That is just remarkable to me. And this is why it is so important that we ought to be in a local church, because this is the type of protection the local you are afforded when you are engaged and front and center in a local church, because the church looks after its own. Not the government. The church looks after its own because it takes seriously the commandment that Christ gives. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That you, this Greek word, agape love, it's the unconditional love of God. It's not a love that is just words. It is a love that is doing. And I love how Neil put it last a couple of weeks ago. It's love with work boots on. It's a doing love. And that church has responded to the law of love, to love this family and to offer this family protection, because that family is front and center and is placed themselves in that local church. And that's the protection afforded by the local church. And you know what? God, he loves his people. He wants to provide for his people. And he has a particular compassionate love for those in society that are most vulnerable. He writes, he says to his servant Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 10, he says this, verse 17, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who has not shown partiality nor take bribe." That is our God, the Lord of lords, the God of gods. And then listen to this, verse 18. "He executes justice for the orphan, for the widow, and shows his love for those, for the aliens, by giving him food and clothing." God is an awesome, awesome God. And yet he is mindful of the most vulnerable in our society. And today, as we look at our passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to be looking at one of those really vulnerable groups in society, both in the first century and still in our society today. We're going to be looking at the church's responsibility to the widows. So in your Bible, get it out. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, last week, Neil looked at majority of chapter 4 and he looked at instructions Paul gave specifically to Timothy and how he should ought to conduct himself both personally in his personal life and also in his public ministry. And of course, we can take some of those principles and apply them for pastors today. Now in chapter 5, he turns his attention to how Timothy ought to conduct himself with people in the church of Ephesus, how he should treat people. Now, first century Ephesus wasn't much dissimilar to the church, the modern church today. It had its challenges. It was a church made up of many different, male and female, different genders. It was made up, it was multi-generational. There were young and there were old, much like the church today. And that could present a challenge for a young man like Timothy of how he was meant to treat and to relate to these people in the church. How was Timothy, a young man, meant to relate to an older woman? How was he meant to relate to people his own age that might see themselves in the same level as Timothy? How was he to relate to older men? And trust me, I get that. I get how difficult it can be to be in a pastor-teacher position as a younger person and had to give instruction and lead people that are older than you. It can be very difficult. And Paul gives Timothy this piece of advice for him to be an effective pastor in this church. Verse 1, let's look at it together. It says, do not sharply rebuke. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, rather appeal to him, rather encourage him. This word sharply rebuke, it means to quite literally inflict blows. Paul says, don't come out swinging in your instruction, Timothy, but encourage. Encourage them. And that's just a principle found in Proverbs 15, verse 1. It says, a gentle answer, it turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Don't come out swinging, Timothy, but you know what? Encourage them. And I loved the story Neil shared a couple of weeks of us where we were physically meeting in our church building. He said that a pastor once said to him that the primary role of a pastor, the primary interactions a pastor has with those in the congregation, it's to protect and instruct and to guide and to provide for God's sheep. And once a year, the sheep need a shaving. And that's exactly the type of relationship he ought to have with people in his church, to encourage them. And to encourage them, the older men, verse 2, as fathers, to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. I think this can be summed up in one word. Timothy ought to treat them as family, because they are family. They are connected by something far greater than strands of DNA. They are connected by blood, the blood of Jesus. And Timothy ought to treat them as if they are members of his own family, encouraging them. And now Timothy turns his attention to a group within the church, a particular vulnerable group. He turns his attention, Paul turns Timothy's attention to how the church ought to treat the widows in the church. In verse 3, it says, honor widows who are widows indeed. Now, you're going to see this a lot as we look through this passage, the word widows indeed. And what that is referring to is a particular type of widow who is quite desolate, who's particularly desolate and in despair in her life. You see, in the first century and even earlier, to be a widow was a very desperate situation. A woman received her socioeconomic position and security in society from her husband. And if her husband died, that security died with him. And her hope was that she would have a male relative, a son or sons to look after her and to take her under their protection. And these widows indeed are the ones that don't have that support. And Paul says that the church ought to honor those widows. Now, this word honor, it's more than just giving you a pat on the back and say, good job, we love you, we respect you, and then walking away. It's more than words. This word honor is to literally give value to these widows, to estimate their worth. It's to put a dollar sign. Paul is calling the church to support, financially support these truly desolate widows, these widows indeed. But he says in verse 4, but if any widow, has children or grandchildren, they must, the children and the grandchildren, the relatives must first learn to practice piety in regards to their own family and to make some return to their parents. Paul's saying the primary responsibility of these widows is actually not the church first, but rather family members. It is the primary responsibility of the family members to take that widow and to support her and take her under the protective banner of their household. And he says they should learn to practice piety. I really hate the word piety. I hate the word pious because, you know what, I think that anyone can be pious. In fact, there are too many people that sit in church pews, too many Christians that are religious, that come into church and do what church is, do their duty, but they have lost their first love. They are asleep in their faith. And likewise, there are too many people that sit in church pews that don't have a relationship with Jesus at all, but are really good at being religious. So I think a better way to understand this word is that these family members actually practice godliness. Godliness is obedience to the word and the will of God. And what does God's word say? All the way back in the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 20, when God was handing down the Ten Commandments to Moses to give to Israel, commandment number 5, verse 12, honor thy mother and father. The family should learn to practice godliness by honoring their family, giving return to their parents and taking them under their protection. And God says for this, that Paul says for this is acceptable in the sight of God. This is what's pleasing to God. And now in verse 5, Paul looks at the character of those women that are widows indeed, looks at the moral character of them, and he says, now she who is a widow indeed, who has been left alone, who's truly desolate, she has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. The woman who truly understands her situation as being desolate and being desperate, she knows that. And is she fixing her eyes on the world? Is she fixing her eyes in what she can do? Nah. She's fixing her eyes on the one that she knows can provide for her, for the one, the mighty God who loves the widows. She fixes her hope and her trust in God. And that's evident because she prays. She prays. It says that she continues in entreaties. She continues in supplication. She brings her needs to God, knowing he hears the prayer of the righteous, knowing that he loves the widow and he will answer her needs. And she prays. This word is about meditating and marinating in the character of God so that she takes on that character and trusting him night and day. But contrast to that woman, contrast is the widow indeed who doesn't fix her eyes on God. It says, but she in verse 6, who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. She gives herself to wanton pleasure. Her eyes are fixed on the world. She gives herself to self-indulgence and self-gratification and worldly things. And it says here, Paul says that she is dead even while she lives. She's alive in Christ. She's saved. But she is dead. She is asleep. She is inactive in her faith. And Paul says in verse 7, prescribe these things, instruct these things as well, so that they may be above reproach, that no charge can be brought against them. In verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those in his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul says those family members that don't come and have means to support those widows indeed in their life, he says they've denied the faith. They've rejected the responsibility, the duties that they have to their faith. Now, when you become a Christian, there's not a whole heap of do's and don't lists. You are held to no obligation, but one law is given, and it is the law of love, to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love others. How will they know that you are my disciples? For your love, your agape love for one another. And what Paul is saying is, failure to do this, they have rejected the one law that they are under, the law of love. They've rejected their obligations, and he calls them out for being worse than even unbelievers. Because you know what? Even unbelievers love their own. Even unbelievers, even the heathen loves those that love him or her. And he says that you've fallen below the standard of a heathen. In verse 9, Paul goes on to say what the church should be doing for these truly desolate widows, these widows indeed. And he talks about it as putting them on a list. And this list is about is an official enrolled list of all the widows and the names of all the widows and the support that the church ought to be giving to them. And he says in verse 9, a widow is to be put on the list. And then he gives three criteria for a widow in order for her to receive financial aid from the church. And these are the three criteria. He says a widow is to be put on the list only if she is less than 60 years of age. Now, in the Greco-Roman culture, those under 60, it was expected that they could work in some capacity or had an opportunity to be married. So that was expected of them. Those over 60 didn't have that opportunity. So Paul says, put them on the list. Put them on the list. He also says, number two, having been the wife of one man. This literally translates as a one-man woman, a one-man type of woman. Now, some people have taken this and they have made this, they think it means that a widow who has had one husband and then he has died and then has remarried and then that husband dies, she can't be on the list because she's had more than one husband in her life. Well, you know what? We know that death breaks the earthly marriage relationship. So that's not what that is talking about at all. It's talking about a wife, a widow, that has been faithful in her marriage. She has demonstrated faithfulness and fidelity in her marriage. And it does exclude a woman who has had one husband and her husband has divorced her and then has remarried and then that second husband has died. Because in the eyes of God, her husband's that first husband and he ought to be looking after her. And Paul puts this provision in to make sure that the church is looking after godly women, that the church isn't feeding ungodly behavior within the church and encouraging ungodly behavior. So that's a second criteria. And in verse 10, it says, having a reputation for good works, having a good testimony, a good witness for good works. And within the next verse, Paul lists five examples of how a widow would has demonstrated those good works in her life. And example number one is she has brought up children. She's brought up children. Now, the act of actually bringing up children, the act of having babies is not in itself a good work, because I'm sure we all know some people that don't raise their children right. And you cannot classify that as a good work in how they're raising their children simply just because they've had children. This is referring to the manner in which she has raised her children. It's referring to the fact that how she's raised her children responsibly has been a good work, and it demonstrates good works in her household, in her family. It says that she has shown hospitality to strangers. Now, I know it's really hard for us to sometimes comprehend this, particularly for some of us here that go to Haddon Church of Christ that live in Haddon, where we are separated from our neighbours by 5-acre blocks. Some of us might not even know our neighbours. And therefore, the concept of inviting people in our house and being hospitable is pretty foreign to our Australian culture, but not to this culture. Near Eastern culture, hospitality was paramount. There was an expectation that if someone, a stranger, was sitting in the town square coming close to evening time, that someone would come up to them and invite them into their home for safety and refuge and provide for that person. That was the expectation that was placed in this culture, the expectation to be hospitable. And our widow indeed here has demonstrated that level of hospitality. She has a warm and welcoming home, and she's demonstrated good works in the community. Third example Paul gives is she has washed the feet of saints. Now, many of you know that washing of feet was something that was very customary in this culture. People, when they were walking down the streets in their shoes, they weren't fully enclosed, they got dirty feet. They got really dirty feet. And when they came into a home, they washed their feet to stop tracking the dirt in. I wish my kids did that. But this woman humbles herself to do this task. Now, this was a task, if you had servants, of the lowliest of servants. It was a very humbling task to wash people's dirty feet. But our widow indeed demonstrates good works by humbling herself to wash, says, the feet of the saints. It demonstrates good works within her church, good works to the brethren. She has assisted those in distress. She has a heart and a desire to care for those that are sick and needy, who are vulnerable in society. And finally, she has devoted herself to every good work. The key to understanding this path, this little example here, is the word devoted. She doesn't do good works because that's what you do. It's not out of duty. It's out of a deep devotion for her Saviour, her love for Christ, that she devotes herself, and it demonstrates good works in her faith and her walk with Christ. That's the type of woman the church ought to look after and ought to support. The church looks after its own, and that's the type of woman the church ought to look after. Because you know what? It's actually, in my experience with churches I've been to, people I've spoken to, pastors I've spoken to, and I'm sure it's the same for you, that it's these type of women, the ones that have dedicated their lives, years of service in their local church, looking after the Sunday school kids, those snotty, gross kids that might talk back to them. They're the women that are teaching them. These are the women that are making meals for the new mothers of the church and the sick so they don't have to. These are the women that are the first to turn up to prayer meeting and the last to leave. These are the women doing those, serving their church, and these are the exact women the church ought to give back to for the years of service. Verse 11, Paul says, but don't even think about putting younger women on the list. He says, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married. Verse 12, incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. Paul's like, don't put the younger women on the list, because what will inevitably happen, they're young and it's a biological response that God has given. There's nothing wrong with it, but they will want to get remarried because they will feel sensual desires. They'll want to get remarried, and what will happen is they will leave. They will leave the dedication that they have been pouring into to the local church and serving Christ, and they'll redirect it to their husbands. And he says, and they will forget that previous pledge to serve within the church. Their devotion will be divided. And he says, and they will incur condemnation. verse 12, they will incur condemnation. Don't think of this word condemnation as in terms of the penalty for sin before a saving relationship. That's not what this is talking about. This is in regards to sanctification. It is a judgment that they will incur for disobedience. It is the judgment that we all will occur at some point at the Vema seat of Christ. We will stand before God and he will give us, he will play back for us our actions, our works in life. And those that were not godly will be burnt up. This is what this is referring to. These women will put themselves under a continual sentence of reproach, of judgment. It says, so don't put them under that. Refuse to put them on that, on the list, so that they don't divide their attention away from the church to their husbands and put themselves under condemnation. And then he writes in verse 13, at the same time, they will also learn, these younger widows, they will also learn to be idle. They'll learn to be lazy. They're not doing anything, yet they're getting supported by the church. And he says, they'll learn to be idle, and then what will happen is they will go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. These women will have nothing to do with themselves. They'll go to house and they'll be prying, being busybodies into people's business that they have no business prying into. And he says they'll be gossips. They will bring accusation against the brethren to the brethren. Now, I don't know why women have this tendency typically to be gossips and busybodies as opposed to men. Like, I was talking to Josh during the week about it and I said, why? Why don't you blokes do that? And Josh said, I don't know, we just use our fists. And I just thought that was amusing because I thought, I can never imagine Josh using his fists for anything. But it's true, men typically deal with an issue out in the open with other men, but women have a real tendency to be ensnared into gossip and being busybodies. And I don't know why it is, but what I do know is that us women need to be really, really careful about this. We need to be really, really aware of it. We need to know that this is a way that Satan can ensnare us. Particularly, I'm speaking to myself here, the younger women, because this is who it's more directed at. We need to be really, really mindful of that. So when we come together for coffee catch-ups, as we often do, we need to be really mindful that that our conversations are godly, are God-honoring, because Satan doesn't often destabilize the local church by a big, obvious, obnoxious thing on a Sunday morning. No, he likes to destabilize the church over a cup of tea and a biscuit. We need to be really conscious that our conversations are godly and God-honoring. And Paul says, because of these women going around and being busybodies and gossiping, Paul gives this piece of advice in verse 14. He says, therefore, I want younger women to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. I desire young women to get married, bear children, keep house. Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of people that take this verse and they twist it to mean something that Paul did not intend it to mean. Both sides of legalism do this in the church. On the left side of legalism, the libertarian looks at this and says, Paul says that women are no good for anything other than making babies, serving their husbands, and never leaving the house. And you know what? That's not right for our society today. So that's why we can't take the Bible seriously, 100% seriously. We need to pick out bits and pieces that we like. And that's wrong. And on the other side of legalism, in the ultra-conservative side of legalism, they say this verse supports our platform that women shouldn't have jobs, that women shouldn't have an occupation. They should just be homemakers. And that's not what Paul's saying at all. Paul's not saying that women ought not to work. And first of all, we can see that in the language. It says, therefore, I want younger women. It doesn't say, therefore, I command younger women. It's not a command. There's no imperative mood in the Greek text here that says, you must do this. But rather, the language is a lot milder. It's softer. Paul is saying, I want, I desire, I wish for you to do this based on the environmental situation that these women are going off being busybodies and prying. He said, I'd rather you get married so that you keep yourself busy, that you're working in the home. It is a desire, a piece of advice and instruction that has been developed out of a very logical conclusion. And secondly, if we want to know if it's a godly thing for women to work, to have a job outside of her house and wifely duties, I think the best thing that we need to do is go to where the scriptures talks about the actions of a virtuous woman. What is it that a godly woman does? So in your Bibles, go to Proverbs 31. He actually tells us the actions of a virtuous woman here in Proverbs 31, verse 10. This is what it says. An excellent wife who can find. For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does good and not evil all the days of her life. Listen to this in verse 13. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. And in verse 24, it says, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Among many other things, the Proverbs 31 virtuous woman is a working woman. And I see no problem with women working based on what we read in the scriptures here and having a job. But what will I say is that the moment an occupation becomes more important than family and family duties, that is a problem. And that statement is true for both men and women. The order God has given us is God, family, church, work, recreation. The moment employment, job, occupation, whatever it is, becomes more important than home, that's a problem, because ministry starts in the home. That's God's desired order. And he says that some of these women, verse 15, have already turned aside and followed Satan. It's not saying that these women have become now worshippers of Satan. They haven't turned aside and they're no longer believers. That's not what it's saying at all. What they're saying is that they have taken a step away from Christ. And any step in out of disobedience, in rebellion, is a step towards Satan. As we finish up in verse 16, he writes this. And if any woman who is a believer, has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Again, Paul emphasizes the message here very clearly. It is the primary responsibility of the family to care for its widows, then the churches. And the purpose being so the church can actually look after and support those who are truly desolate, who truly need help. It is the primary responsibility of the family. And I want you to see something in this last verse that is lost in us Westerners. He says, if any woman is a believer, any woman is a believer. In our culture, typically, if parents get sick or one of them dies, you have to look after the other. It's typically daughters that look after their parents. Not in this culture. In this culture, it is the responsibility of the eldest son to care for his widowed mother. And we don't get a better example of this than Christ on the cross. He looks down at his mother, his widowed mother, who is under the protection of him as the eldest son. And he knows he is about to die. He knows that his ministry will complete on earth. So he looks to his disciple John and he says, behold your mother. And he says to his mother, behold your son. He provides for his mother and he gives her protection under the disciple John. That was what was expected. But Paul, he doesn't care what society's norms are. He says to these women, doesn't matter if you don't have a brother. Doesn't matter if you brothers are unwilling to look after the widows in your life, you do it because you are under the responsibility of the law of love to love one another. You take them and you care for them. That's the responsibility. First of the family, then the local church. See, the church looks after its own. The church looks after its own. That is what is why it's important to be in a local church, because that is the protection the local church affords to the believer. It looks after its own, not the government. You know, as I was preparing this message during the week, watching the news and seeing the state this country is under at the moment, 13 million people are locked down in their homes. 13 million people. Some of those people are able to work from home. They're able to receive an income. But a great portion of those people had not had the ability to work in these last 2-week period. And they are not receiving an income right now. I've seen images of people on the television and on Facebook, pictures of Centrelink lines that are so long as people stand out looking for government support. In the middle of winter, the line is out and around the corner. I would just hate to see one of our people in that line, because the church looks after its own. Not the government, the church looks after its own. And I just want to say, if you're one of these people right now that is struggling, I really want to encourage you to talk to us and get a conversation started, because you deserve to live with dignity. If you have to turn off the heating because you can't afford to run it, that's not living with dignity. If you have to miss meals because you can't afford food, that is not living with dignity, and you deserve to live with dignity. That is the protection that is afforded to you under the local church. I want you, please, if that's one of you, that's you right now, please get in contact with us. We want to have a conversation. We want to get a conversation started and work out how you can live with dignity. So that's not you. Great. What I want to encourage you to do is be mindful of the people that you do church with. You know, church is not just Sunday morning, cup of tea, coffee, it's great to see you, go home. Church and go with the people we go to church with, they're the people we ought to do life with. They are family. And I'm not calling you to be a busybody right now, but what I want you to do is be really mindful of the people that you do life with, your family. Contact people. Ask how they're going. Be mindful. If God has blessed you in a way that you are have abundancy, you have a home, you have a warm home, you have plenty of resources and food, you know what? If there are others that don't have that, there's an expectation with what God has blessed you with that you use that to glorify him. And I just want to say that Joshua, my house is always open. Our house is always open for people. quite literally, it is always open because we have bad seals on our door, and the wind blows it open, or the dogs nudge it open. Our door is always open for people. And we've always got meals in our fridge ready to go for people if they need it. Please, if you need help, please get in contact. And I want to encourage everyone else to check in with people. This has been a lonely time for some people. It's been a long 2 weeks for some people. Love one another. Amen.